In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I really like the reading about the Gerasene demoniac, not least of all because we have a window that depicts this scene. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. If you go to communion on this side, when you go back to your seat down the ramp, you got to look to your left. So you might have never noticed it. But we have a stained glass window with a naked guy on it. You can see his rear end. He's got broken chains, and Jesus is standing there, and in the background, there's pigs and the lake. So we also have a picture of Isaac and Ishmael in this window, and Ishmael is wearing blue jeans, it looks like. So it's an interesting window, and if you've never seen it, there may be a bit of a bottleneck at communion today. But check it out. But this whole story is a little weird. Scholars, if you go and look at it, some of the things don't quite match up right. Some versions, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some say Gerasenes, some say Gerasenes. There's two different regions involved. Even the number of demons seems to change because it starts off singular. You know, there's what have you to do with me, just one, and then there are legions, there are thousands of demons. Don't get bogged down in the details. It's really easy to do. And there's a lot of stuff in here that's just kind of weird, but we are talking about demon possession after all. But the point here, well, I don't know, it could be two different points. Scholars disagree. Some point out the obvious parallel between the idea of the demons calling themselves legion, because there are so many of them, and the Roman legions who occupied the land at that time, who made life miserable for so many of the Israelites. And in that sense, it works kind of like a political cartoon. Here are the legions, and they go to live in pigs, who then drown themselves because they're so miserable with it. And there's a bit of humor to it, dark humor, admittedly. And some people get really bogged down in what do the owner of the swineherd think? Are the guys watching the pigs because they're out of a job now? And didn't Jesus think about that? It's not important. That's not what the story is about. We get bogged down in those things. For me, I think really the important thing is not that we get a window with a naked guy in it out of it. It's near the end. When the people came back out. Now, they had been living for years with Crazy Harry. I don't know what his name was, but that works. Crazy Harry, who was so crazy because of the demons in him, that they would try to chain him up. And he'd break the chains. Had this superhuman strength, apparently. And would rip his clothes off and run around naked in the graveyard. That was okay. They were fine with that. They'd gotten used to that. Oh, that's just Crazy Harry. When they come out and they see the guy sitting there in his right mind, wearing clothes, eating lunch with Jesus, that terrifies them. And that's the thing. We can get used to all kind of stuff. Having been involved in foster care, one of the things they warn you about is that you have children who may have been in awful, terrible conditions. Things that boggle the mind. Things that rend your heart to think that someone would do this to children. But when those people come in and take them out of that and put them into a loving, caring home, a lot of the times what the children feel isn't gratitude. Because that was home. That was what they knew. That was mom or dad, no matter how badly they might have treated them. And they're not feeling gratitude for being taken out of that. The people were used to Crazy Harry and his ways. And to have that change, even to what is objectively a much better situation, certainly for Harry, but also for them. He wouldn't be running around naked scaring children in the graveyard. That bothered them. We get bothered when things change. Even when they change for the better sometimes, we don't really recognize it. And that makes it so hard sometimes to go out and try to do good in the world. We feel slapped in the face when people aren't grateful for our benevolence. But the thing is, you have to be really careful about the attitude we take. That when we go out and try to help and do and save people, that comes across sometimes as being oh so superior. Look, our lives are so wonderful. Let me save you from your situation. People don't like that. It makes it difficult at times. And then you feel rebuffed, and you feel like, what's the point? Why bother? It's tough. It is difficult to do good in the world sometimes. But that's no excuse. We can't let things like that stop us from trying to do those good works that God has given us to do. That we are called to go out and to be Christ in the world. Even if people aren't going to be appreciative sometimes, and we can work on that and how we approach it and how we do it, understanding that we are suffering servants along with them, that we are not the God trying to save them, but the fellow traveler working with them, living with them, being with them. So in a large sense, it comes down to relationship, and not just from superiority, but from common bond. That's what we strive for. That we're all in this together. And if at some point in our lives we are better positioned to do more good than in others, then to do that. And when we're at a point, as most of us are at some time or another, where we need to receive grace, that we can do it with grace and thankfulness. We're all in need of a Savior. And we're all called to go into the world and be Christ to the world. We are all wounded healers, is the phrase used. And to be always mindful of that. That we're not perfect, and we're not going to fix everything. And we can't even fix ourselves. But through Christ, we can do such good for God's kingdom, for God's people, for God's creation. May God give us the grace and the strength and the ability to do those things that God has called us to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.